Good afternoon. We'd like to welcome you to Christ Covenant Church. We're thankful that we can gather before the Lord at His invitation. As we do so, would you please stand and hear from Psalm 93 as a call to worship. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as His belt. Yet, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Your help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Would you please take your Cantus Christi and turn to page 285.
Gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens His will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing.
His
name He forgets not His own. Beside us you guide us, our God, with us joining, ordaining, maintaining His kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we were winning, the Lord was at our side, all glory be thine. We all extol Thee, Thou Leader triumphant, and pray that Thou still our defender wilt be. Let Thy congregation escape tribulation. Thy name be ever praised, O Lord, make us free.
Amen. Please be seated. Our Old Testament reading this afternoon will come from Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45, hear the word of the Lord. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, a lord of all his house, and a ruler over the land of Egypt. Hurry, and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, as the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. Hurry, and bring my father down here. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Our New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation, without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what earnestness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God, and therefore we are comforted. Besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you rejoiced with him, or how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice, because I have perfect confidence in you. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins, so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise you, God the Father's God, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord, both now and forever. Alleluia.
Amen. Please be seated. Let's come before the Lord in prayer together this afternoon. Our Father in heaven, we gather before you as your congregation, as your people. We gather not as your enemies, but as your friends, whom you have said of us that we are your friends if we do what you command. We thank you, Father, for your gracious reaching out to us when we were in sin and error, when we were your enemies. You sent the Lord Jesus to save us from our sins. And we rejoice before you. You have done great things for us, and we are glad. You have answered our prayers. We prayed regarding the church in Japan, and you answered that prayer. That's very kind of you. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to bless that work. We pray, Father, that you would grant them much fruit, not just in the people themselves, but in bringing others into faith who would learn to trust you and to worship you. We pray, Father, for the church also in Russia with Blake Purcell and his seminary and the churches that are being overseen out there. I pray, Father, that you will bless their works, that you will establish the work of their hands, that you would cause them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, and that the light of the gospel would capture the vision of many, many people in Russia because of them. Father, here at home, we pray that you will use us. You will use the efforts that we make here in relating to our neighbors, relating to our friends who do not know you. Father, there are so many people that we run across on a regular basis that do not appear to have a good relationship with you. And we pray, Father, that you would use us to cause men to be reconciled to God. We pray, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, move in us and through us to bring about a time when there are many, many more worshipers of you in your churches. We pray, Father, that you would send your Spirit to us in a greater way, that many more people would come to faith and that they would trust you and believe you. Lord, you've said that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You've said that all the families of the nations would worship before you. We pray, Father, that you would bring these about, that you would use our efforts to do so. Lord, you are quite capable of doing anything. But yet, Lord, you've shown us that you use your people. You use the prayers of your people and the words of your people to bring others to faith. Help us, Lord, to open our mouths and to be wise in doing so. Help us to open our hearts to our neighbors, that they might know your Son as well. We pray, Father, that you will bless the work of all the churches in this town. Lord, there are many churches here and many places where your name is lifted up and glorified, where you are truly known. We pray, Father, that you would work in these churches, that they would be a light for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of the gospel in this town. And enable us to work together with our brothers and sisters for the sake of the kingdom. Please do work this in us, work this in your church. We give you thanks for your kindness again, and we pray now the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll sing from the overhead. He will come, and then love of the Lord following immediately.
The day will come, it will surely come. Afternoon, we want to spend some more time in the 15th chapter of Luke. So, if you have your Bibles with you, we'll read the entire chapter together and focus our attention on the parable of the prodigal son, having spent some time last week on the two preceding parables. Luke 15, beginning with verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that you have provided us your word. And as we've been challenged many times by the words of the Scriptures, we are challenged by Jesus' own words, that those who have ears to hear, let him hear. And so we ask that indeed you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us minds to understand and hearts that are willing to do your will. We pray that you would make us doers of your word, that your name would be honored and glorified and the body of Christ built up. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's not surprising to many of us that what I've read is very well known. The parables from Luke 15... are no doubt really well known, and in particular the parable of the prodigal son is probably one of the best known and loved parables of Jesus. So it's familiar ground. But I want to recap briefly. We covered the two first parables in Luke 15, so let's recap briefly and then move on to this third one. Jesus was in an ongoing conflict with the religious leaders of the day. We're reminded of that in verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15. Jesus was in the habit of teaching, and his teaching attracted the likes of tax collectors and sinners, spiritual outcasts, so to speak. And Jesus made a point of teaching people, in fact, anyone who would give heed to his voice, the truth about God's kingdom, the truth about himself. And the scribes and the Pharisees that witnessed this voiced their displeasure. They voiced their concerns at such a thing. They muttered, they complained, they grumbled. "This man welcomes tax collectors and sinners and even eats with them." What's with him? You see, in the eyes of the church leaders, tax collectors were traitors who had sold themselves to the Roman government. And sinners, such as prostitutes, had in effect cut themselves off from Israel's religious community, and they were spiritually dead. Now, certainly the teachers, the scribes and Pharisees, were concerned about converts, but it seems that they weren't really concerned about these ones that Jesus was paying attention to. And so Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson here. And we've looked at these the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And so now we want to look at this. We looked at the other two under the theme of the joy of recovery. And I've titled this week's sermon, The Recovery of Joy. So Jesus tells this story, which we know as the prodigal son. Some have called it different things. Some have called it the parable of the loving father. Some have even called it the parable of the prodigal father, which, as the parable unfolds, you could understand. So we do it with this theme in mind. Jesus illustrates the recovering of lost joy. And we'll divide this into two greater points. The first is the father's loving embrace of the younger son. And the second is the father's loving entreaty to the older son. Jesus illustrates the recovering of lost joy. In the first place, we want to look at the father's loving embrace of the younger son. As the story opens, we see that there is a man. Not an uncommon thing. A father. Seems like he's a farmer of some sort. And he has two sons. And these two sons work with the father on the family farm. Now, it doesn't take us too long to realize that the younger son seems to be somewhat dissatisfied with his lot in life on the farm. And so we see him approaching the father and asking him to divide up the farm and give him his portion of the goods. Now the father does exactly that, dividing what is referred to in our text as his own livelihood and giving the younger son his portion. And then we see not too many days go by and we find that the younger son has packed up whatever he could get his hands on and moved out to a far country. We note immediately the difference from what the text says and what the younger son thought. The text says that it was the father's livelihood and he divided it up so that he could give the younger son some, but when he's packing it up, he's referring to this as mine and I'm going to go off and enjoy it. Now, at the outset, we need to recognize that Jesus isn't just telling a nice little story with a couple of nice morals. It's more than a tale of everyday life. There are actually some extraordinary details and assertions being made by Jesus in this story. And one of those assertions is the whole scenario of the younger son approaching his father, who was apparently still alive and in good health because he's still working the farm. It is his livelihood. And he outrightly asks for his inheritance. A request that meant that the entire estate would have to be broken up in order to meet this demand or request. Now, some commentators point out that the request was so insulting and shocking in some respects, it was going as far as even possibly wishing that the father was dead so that he could get his hands on what was going to be his when the father did die. Regardless of the implications or consequences, the son approaches his father with that attitude and asks for what he believes is his. It's no less extraordinary in the story that the father gives in to his son's requests. Now, I don't think it would be uncommon today for that not to go over well. Well, it was, I think, not uncommon that that would have not gone really well at all in the first century Judaism. The first century Jewish head of the home would probably have acted somewhat differently than the father in this story, which would have probably, possibly seen the son in a bruised and possibly bloodied condition, if not literally and physically, certainly emotionally. You want what? You're going to do what? But that's not the father's response. The picture that Jesus is bringing out of the father in the story is really extraordinary. And he is willing to divide up his own livelihood in order to give his son something that is not his to ask for at this point. So this is no ordinary father figure that Jesus is describing. So the son does get his hands on what is rightfully his father's, and he leaves home. He heads off to that far country. It is as if this young man has removed himself from his father, his family, his people, and he has sent himself in, let's call, a self-inflicted exile. Now, the concept of exile would not have been foreign to Jesus' listeners. They would have understood the implication of being dispersed, removed from your homeland, and sent abroad. Sent into exile, and yet this is the state that this young man puts himself into. And that usually happened to God's people when they refused to acknowledge the Lord and to worship Him as they ought to. We have numerous examples of it in the Old Testament. Begin in the garden. Adam was exiled from the garden for disobeying. Moses found himself exiled. Israel was exiled. David was exiled at one point in his life. If you look at the theme, Jesus' hearers would have drawn some lines. We won't spend a lot of time on it. But to mention one more thing, for us today, we need to recognize too that Jesus himself was exiled on our behalf. One more that we can add. Not only does Jesus tell of this younger son's self-inflicted banishment from blessing, he describes briefly the depths to which he sinks. When the young man gets to this faraway country, he proceeds to squander his wealth with prodigal living. That is, wasteful living. He carried on in this behavior. It seems like spending money as fast as he could. And I'll tell you what, if you watch somebody who spends money as fast as they can, it's not hard to find people that are willing to help you spend it until it's all gone. So he probably had a lineup of friends that were more than happy to share in the good fortune as long as it was going to last. But a funny thing happened. He wasn't any longer gaining anything in a profitable way. He was just using up the resource. And that came to an end. It probably came to a sudden end one day when he reached in his pocket and didn't have the money to pay for the last round of drinks. I'm reading it. It doesn't say he was drinking. But we'll notice later on that the older brother does the same thing. So he runs out of his resources. All that he took away that his father gave him, he wasted. So he's got nothing left. Interestingly enough, it doesn't say that all those people that were probably hanging around took time to help him out. In fact, he was alone. He was destitute. And to make matters worse, right around that time, a famine strikes the land that he decided to make home and spend all that earned money, earned by his father. So he becomes so desperate that he joins himself to a citizen of that country. And this man sends him to his field to feed his swine. Well, here again are more implications. Things that in the minds of Jesus' listeners would have been unthinkable. First, he was joined to a citizen of that country, to this Gentile. Who were the scribes and Pharisees having difficulty accepting that Jesus was calling? Tax collectors, who had joined themselves to Rome and were profiting by that relationship. And so we're looked down upon for choosing to be in the wrong crowd, to make alliances with the Romans. So I think there's one point there that we need to recognize as we look at this, that would have been one of the points that would have hit home to the Jesus listeners. The fact that this young man alliances with a citizen of that country. And what's worse, he's reduced to feeding pigs. This is not high on the list of occupations for a Jewish boy. And Jesus listeners would have been horrified. A Jewish swineherder? How degrading. Are not pigs, after all, listed as unclean animals in the Torah? How utterly humiliating to be found in that state. There was even a saying that traveled around in those days. May a curse come upon the man who cares for swine. A Jewish blessing? Well, not quite. But that was their thinking on anyone that had anything to do with this unclean animal. Well, it's not bad enough that the young man's in a degraded occupation here. It didn't even provide him with enough to have sustenance to live on. He's still starving. He was so hungry that he longed to eat the pods that the pigs were eating. Now remember, the country is in famine. And it's one of the things that I did a little bit of research on, and it seems as the pods that were being referred to were probably carob pods. Now carob pods, it seems as are two different kinds. One is actually edible and nourishing for people. The other kind isn't fit for human consumption, and so they used it to feed pigs. And as such, in a time of famine, I believe that probably they weren't feeding them the kind that would have nourished people. And so even if he had chewed on one of these things, he wouldn't have had enough to sustain himself physically. He was in desperate straits. And it took those desperate straits to hit him one day as he's sitting there, starving, and nobody giving him anything. All the people that sponged off of him, I'm sure. It took this depth of desperate existence for this younger son to come to his senses, as we see in verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger?" His father comes to mind. And when he's thinking of his father, his generosity comes to mind. Because even his servants are satisfied and have extra, contrary to his present state of starvation. So he's thinking to himself, and he's humbled, and he's repentant, and he prepares a little speech that indicates how low he has fallen and the remorse that he feels. He's determined that he will go to his father and declare to him that he's no longer worthy to be called son. But he will ask to be taken in as a hired hand. Now there's something that, again, we need to grasp in this detail, I believe. And that is this, that one in that situation, in that day, didn't hire a son. He was part of the family farm, part of the business, as it were. Actually, for common practice, one didn't even hire a servant. They were also part and parcel of the family farm. What one hired was a day laborer. Somebody that, I need somebody extra today, and I'm going to go look for somebody who's got nothing to do, and he can come and work for the day. That was the hired hand. So we see that the son finally understands the great offense that he has committed against heaven and against his father. And so he says, "I'm going to go and ask just to be hired. Because even the ones that are hired have more than they need." Well, he understands this offense, and it's not unlike David when he was confronted of his sin by the prophet Nathan. David cried out to God, recognizing first and foremost that it was God that he had sinned against, and sought reconciliation through repentance. So the young man gets up, and in his weakened condition, he makes that long and no doubt arduous journey. I mean, he was fat and flourishing when he went, but on the way back, he's sitting there starving. It must have been a tough trip every step of the way. And what has his father been doing this whole time? Getting on with business? Considering this son of his dead, which wouldn't have been uncommon. No, indeed, as verse 20 indicates, the father was watching for him these many long days that he has been absent. For in fact, it says when he sees his son was still a long way off, he sees him coming. His father sees his son. He no doubt notices his desperate condition. And in compassion, he runs out to meet him. And he embraces him. And he kisses him. Again, that's probably not the reception that would have normally happened. "You did what with all the money? You don't even have a pair of sandals left?" But that's not what he does. He runs out to greet his wayward son. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in good Christian circles that, I don't know, the lack of affection is apparent, you know. The hugging and the kissing, we're lacking. We are capable of this very action ourselves, not of the father's embrace, but the lack of it that would have been perhaps more common. I've seen families operate on a good stiff handshake and let's get on with life. the point is to bring out the love of the Father and the willingness to do whatever it took to bring him in. That's what Jesus was doing. That's what was so offensive to the Pharisees and the scribes. And so we have the Son in verse 21. He begins his speech. He acknowledges his sin toward heaven and toward his Father, and that he's no longer worthy to be his son. But if you note the text, that's as far as his Father lets him get. He doesn't get to say to his Father, just make me a hired hand, because his Father interrupts him. Instead, he hears his Father saying, hey, run and get this son of mine a robe, and get the family ring and put it on his finger, and get some sandals. He doesn't have any sandals. And while you're at it, that fatted calf that we've been saving for a celebration, bring that in. My son is back. He was lost to us, and now he's found. He was dead, now he's alive. We need to celebrate. Jesus is impressing upon his listeners that joy of celebration. We talked about it last week. He continues here. We're going to have a party. All of us. Jesus was embracing his lost ones. And Jesus' illustration points out the faulty attitude of those around him, specifically the scribes and the Pharisees, and what they thought of the tax collectors and those sinners. Jesus was teaching these religious leaders why he was eating with these that were deemed undesirable. Because like the younger son, when they had repented of their sin, they too were now recovering the joy that they had lost. The joy that was theirs, the joy of their salvation. How could Jesus not eat with them? How could Jesus not call for a celebration for this one, for these ones who were returning from exile? Well, we realize that we too were all lost, that we too were all dead. We were made alive in Christ. We were found by Christ. And so one part of the story ought to cause us to reflect upon the joy of our own salvation and the loving nature of our Heavenly Father and of Jesus, who worked hard to bring us home. Well, Jesus illustrates the recovering of lost joy. We see this in the Father's loving embrace of the younger son, and we also see this in the Father's loving entreaty to the older son. The party is underway. They're celebrating. They're in the house. The celebration that the Father has called for because of his wayward son is a merry occasion. But we have an exception. The older son, it seems, was not around when his brother returned. And so it seems he was unaware of the festivities because he was out working in the fields. So as he's coming back to the house, he becomes aware that something is going on because he hears music and dancing. It's got to be pretty loud dancing, I'm thinking, if you're going to hear it. Perhaps he was peeking in as well. But he doesn't like it. He's curious. He calls a servant over in order to find out what's going on. And when he finds out from the servant that his brother has returned and the father has received him and thrown a party, well, he just gets angry. He's not happy at all that this prodigal son is back and they're celebrating it. His response, in fact, is the opposite of the father's. He isn't happy about these circumstances at all. In fact, he's so upset that he won't even go in. No, it's not my party. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I think Jesus is striking the iron here. And these are mighty blows on the hearts of his listeners. But once again, Jesus continues to paint the picture of the Father, even in response to the older brother. The older brother refuses to go in, so what does the Father do? He comes out to him. Just as he ran out to welcome home his younger son, he goes out to talk to his older son. He is loving and patient to both sons. A patience that is starkly contrasted by the older son's attitude. A patience that is starkly contrasted by the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes. In verse 29, we see the older son lashing out at his father, saying, "Look, I've been slaving for years. I never broke any of your rules in my entire life. Yet you haven't even given me the smallest goat that I could have a get-together with my friends. And you slaughtered the fatted calf. You set it aside for a special occasion and you slaughtered it for this son of yours that wasted your livelihood on prostitutes." By the way, I don't see prostitutes in the other part of the story, just the older brothers. No doubt the younger son wasted the money. But the text doesn't indicate to us to what lengths he went. But the older brother was willing to say, he did it all and the worst of it. Not knowing. How could he know? He hadn't even talked to anybody yet. There's another little detail that's interesting. Notice how the older son refuses to acknowledge the younger son when he's outraged at his father. He doesn't say that he's my brother. He says that he's your son. I think it's not an insignificant detail. It says volumes to us about how we treat one another. But it also says volumes about what the father is doing and what the older brother is also accusing the father of doing and what the Pharisees and scribes are accusing Jesus of doing, because he wasn't only accusing the younger son of being prodigal, of being wasteful. He was accusing the father, because he wasted this party on this no good for nothing son. And the accusation then, Jesus is drawing parallels, that they were accusing him of wasting time and energy on these that were unworthy of it. The older brother is so concerned that of his younger brother's behavior that he's written him off. He doesn't want to be associated, let alone related with him. And so he embellishes on the possibility of his activities in this faraway country. Are we willing to believe the worst there is to believe without really knowing the facts? A question that we need to ask ourselves. Because it is an act of ungraciousness, a lack of love in our lives. And yet the Father continues to patiently engage his elder son, indicating that because he was always with him, all that was the Father's was also his. The older son didn't recognize the wealthy position that he was in because he begrudged what was going on for the one that was brought home. And he didn't have the joy that was before him because he couldn't see it for the transgression of his younger brother. The Father goes on to repeat, "We need to be joyful and throw a party because your brother was dead to us and now is alive. Your brother was lost to us and now is found." Why is that repeated? I think it's repeated for the very fact that in this line, the father is responding to the lack of the older brother recognizing his younger brother, because the father here says, not my son, but your brother was dead and is now alive, was lost and is now found. We need to rejoice that he is back home. Well, Jesus leaves his story open-handed. He doesn't indicate whether or not the elder son goes into the celebration. He doesn't indicate that the older brother has recovered the joy of being in his father's house as the younger brother has. Jesus leaves it open-ended because his listeners are now left with a very important and life-changing decision. The same one that the older brother is left with. Am I going to join the party or not? Am I going to recognize who this Jesus is or not? Jesus was saying to them, "Believe in me, accept that I am about my Father's business, and that business is the salvation of these, your lost brothers, that they may recover the joy of being in their father's house. Be pleased that I eat with these in celebration and accept them on my word and join us in that celebration. And you too may partake in the recovery of joy, that you may indeed be joyful to be in your father's house." Well, both sons were dissatisfied, weren't they? We have very different actions that they take, and yet they were both dissatisfied. And it affected their lives. And they both had to come to a position in their lives where they said, "I need to humble myself before my Father." And it seems that it's odd that it is the one that did the most drastic thing that comes to his senses, while the one who spent the time in the Father's house remained dissatisfied. So as we reflect on this, you know, we today need to be celebrating definitely those that come, that Christ calls to himself. We need to be part of that whole thing, as we talked about last week. But perhaps more so for us, that we need to be aware that we do not grow dissatisfied in our Father's house and lose the joy that was meant for us. And then we can't join in the celebration because we've allowed ourselves to be robbed of all that God has given us. And that state of dissatisfaction can lead us to the same place that the scribes and Pharisees found themselves in. An accusation. A lack of recognition who Jesus was, and an accusation of, why are you wasting your time and your effort and your resources on these? Because we too can fall into the trap of accusing our Lord of being wasteful, of being prodigal. And so we need to guard against that, because we are meant to celebrate, meant to enjoy the kingdom of God, and to do that together. Amen. Let's take our cantus and in response, turn to page 35. We'll stand together to sing.
Thou spreadest a day.
Amen. Please be seated. At this time, we'll take up tithes and offerings.
Christ, this is the Eucharist, the thanksgiving. true thanksgiving is joyful. Let us therefore come to this table with that true thanksgiving, and with a joyful anticipation that looks forward to the new wine which we will finally share with Jesus in the Father's kingdom. As those made joyful by the life-bringing life and death of Christ, we delight in the gift of life which Jesus has brought to the church down through the ages. Life given by grace through faith. So let's join with the one holy Catholic Church down through the ages, and in the confession of the apostolic faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed, let's confess our faith. Let's stand together and sing.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son.
remission of your sins, and that eating of him you may know that he will raise you up at that last day. With this cup which we bless, we proclaim the blood of Christ, which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you that you have made us glad through the blood of your Son, and that you have secured us a place to drink this fruit of the vine, new with your Son in your coming kingdom. Amen.
God is the
salvation, receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.